Glad to see you. Glad that you're here. It's been good to worship together this morning. It's a long weekend for many of you, so I know that some of our folks are away. We do have some visitors with us this morning. We're especially excited and encouraged by that, and always glad to have visitors worship with us. If you've never been here before, we'd love for you to have a visitor's packet before you leave this morning. Make sure you get one on your way out of the auditorium and use that to learn more about this church, about the Bible, about God. And take advantage of that visitor's card that you'll find in that packet. And that'll give you a chance to share with us any questions or concerns that you might have about God, about the church here. And we'd certainly be interested in helping you with every way we can. Well, it seems like it's only right and only just that after the first full week of school, you get 3 days off. First week's over. Everybody has survived, mostly. I've yet to see a teacher that's ready to give up yet. But when I ask every teacher I've asked the past couple days, they just kind of groan and roll their eyes. And they're still excited, I think. But it's long and it's hard. Students are getting back into the groove. Parents are adjusting to the routine of the normal 9 months of the year. Normally this time of year, when we start talking about school and going back to school in the beginning of a new year, normally we would talk to our young people. We talk to our young people about being what they ought to be at school. We talk to our young people about letting their light shine, about making good decisions, about not associating with bad influences, about keeping their priorities straight. And that's all well and that's good, and we do that, and we do that often, as we should. But today I want to talk in particular not so much to young people who are going back to school, but I want to talk to the parents of our young people who are going back to school, parents who are sending their kids back for another year in the trenches. I want to talk to parents who are ultimately responsible for guiding and steering their children, our children, through these formative years, parents who are ultimately responsible for teaching God's Word to their children, passing on their own wisdom that they've learned in their life experience living for God, sharing that with their children. I want to talk with parents this morning because it's so important that parents understand that when we send our kids off to school, that our kids in school, they learn a lot more than reading, writing, and arithmetic these days. They learn a perspective. They learn a value system. They are exposed to the way of the world as often as not. If not in the curriculum, then certainly through the influences of their peer group, their fellow students. And so I want to spend this morning, I want to talk with parents about going back to school with your kids. I want to talk with parents about especially beginning with the end in mind. Think about that. We usually, when we do something major in our lives, and we engage in a major project, we usually start by thinking about what we want to accomplish when all is said and done. When you build a house, there's always a blueprint. There's always an artist's rendition. There's always a plan. There's always a vision. You start with a picture of what you want to build, and you move toward that. When you start a business, you need a picture of what success in your business is going to look like, what the goal is, what your product's going to be, how you're going to accomplish it, where you're going to market it, what your business should grow toward. When you go to a bank and you ask for a loan to start a business, the bank always wants to know what your business plan is, what your model is, what your niche is, what your purpose is, where you expect to wind up. Because those who don't have a business plan wind up in trouble. Those who don't have a blueprint wind up in trouble. The same thing true, ladies and gentlemen, the same thing is true with raising kids, with raising children, that we begin with the end in mind. I've asked you to open your Bibles this morning, Romans chapter 12. I want to read just one verse to get us started this morning. Verse 2, Romans chapter 12, where there Paul, and God speaking through Paul, tells Christians in general, speaking to Christians in general, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed to the world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What Paul says is a basic truth that many of us would do well to keep always in the forefront of our minds, just as Christians in general. All of us need to be reminded that the world is constantly trying to press us into its mold. Sometimes it's open and obvious. It's the profanity of the media. It's the sensuality of the culture. Sometimes it's open and obvious, but sometimes it's just the simpler and subtler things of the world that often, because they're morally neutral or they're not as obvious, we don't realize that the world is forcing us into its image, sometimes by just simply encouraging us to get our priorities, for instance, out of order. Work comes before church. Convenience comes before righteousness. Sometimes it's just a matter of getting our priorities out of whack. But Paul says, listen, the world wants to conform you to its image. If it doesn't make you live like a great sinner, it will simply mess with your mind and get you to think about life and your purpose and your goal and your role in this world in the world's ways instead of in God's ways. And so you need to be transformed by the renewing, by the changing, by the altering, by the resetting of your mind. And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that this verse gives us a very important principle, not just for us to live by, but it reminds those of us who are parents, those of us who are raising young people in this congregation, it reminds us of what we need to be trying to accomplish, of what the goal is, that as we send our young people out of our homes, as we entrust them into schools and educators' hands, as we send them out among their peers, their fellow students, the world wants to make our children in its own image. We need to be making sure that what we do is transformative of their minds, lest the world get the final word. In the few minutes that we have together this morning, I want to talk about three quick observations about parenting for God's purposes, about what we need to do as parents as we send our children back out into the world, as we release them back into the school system with all the influences and ideas that they're going to be exposed to. I want to present you very quickly this morning, ladies and gentlemen, with three quick ideas about how we can parent for God's purposes as our kids go back to school. Number one, we need to focus on what's really important. We need to focus on what's really important. Those of us who are parents and grandparents, those of us who have influence over young people's lives. Number one, we need to focus on what's really important. For some parents, they think the goal, they think the end of the matter, they think the purpose of parenting is to make our kids happy or to make our kids successful. That's the point, that's the purpose, that's the goal. I mean, after all, that's the American way, isn't it? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so the goal of good parenting is to make our kids happy and successful. And for many parents, for a lot of us sometimes, what we're really afraid of, at least as far as what really guides our decisions and our priorities and our values when it comes to how we handle our kids, what we're most afraid of is either making our kids angry or seeing them bored. We're afraid of making our kids angry, of telling them no lest they get upset with us, because we want to be our kids' best friend. And so we don't want to be the parent, we want to be a friend. We want to be as cool as their peer group is. And we're afraid of making our kids angry sometimes. Or we don't want to see them bored, and so we give them everything they ever want. We give them everything they want to have. No heart's desire left untended to, because we don't want to see our kids bored. We just want to see our kids happy and successful. And listen, there's a billion-dollar marketing machine out there that's dedicated to making your kids, my kids, happy and getting your money while they're at it. There's this image that the world presents, that the ideal kid, the goal of parenting, what we want to produce as parents, there's this image in the world that what we want to produce are kids that are athletically superior, musically proficient, socially adept, academically excellent, and we are guilted in our culture, we are guilted in providing them the things and the experiences that will make every child, most of all our child, into the best kid in their class or on their team or in their band or choir. And so we send them to school, and then after school, we hire coaches and tutors and music teachers, because we want our kids to run faster and test better and sound better than all the other kids, because that's what good parents do. And we need to be aware. There's a line we can cross where these things, which are good and useful to a point, become the all-important goal and purpose of our parenting, become the most important thing in our lives and the lives of our kids. When happiness or achievement becomes the goal, we settle for far too little of what God intends for our families. Listen to what the goal is. Moses said this a long time ago. The goal, Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4, Moses said to a generation that needed to hear this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You hear what Moses is saying this morning, ladies and gentlemen? Moses is saying that the most important thing in life is that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Everything in life hinges on this statement, that God is God. Everything in life revolves around this simple statement, this ultimate truth, this final reality, that God is God. And everything flows from that simple idea, that God is God. And what that means then, is that life is not about you and life is not about me, but it also means that life is not about our kids. Life is about God. It's a powerful rebuke to the politics of this day and this age when every politician of either party knows that when they really want to get something done, if they really want to get sympathy for their platform or their idea or their bill, all they've got to say is, we've got to do this for the children. We've got to do this for the children. Think of the children. And so we make everything about the kids rather than about God. For too many people, their kids and the achievement of their kids is the number one priority in their life. Kids literally become an idol above God. We live in a kid-centric culture. You ever notice that? We live in a kid-centric culture. Well, is the politician saying, doing it for the children, or marketing machines that are geared towards getting mom and dad to give their kids what they want lest we not become or not be the best parent we can be? We live in a kid-centric culture that puts the wants and the desires of the youngest and most immature among us as the means by which we set the agenda of our culture. Listen, in Jesus' day, when Jesus is asked the question in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment in the law? It was not raised beautiful, socially adept, athletically proficient, musically virtuous, academically excellent children. It was not that. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. This is the great and foremost commandment, Jesus said. It's all about God, in other words, he said. And the second commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands depend the whole law and the whole prophets. Love God. Everything's about God, and then everything is about somebody else. Jesus said, this is what matters. This is how you build a society, a culture, a life. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And only after the Lord has come first, and then we have made serving others the second place in our lives, only then do we teach our kids that it begins to matter how they do in school or in sports, or even how successful they are defined by the world in their adult lives. The greatest commandment is not to raise beautiful, happy, healthy, successful kids by the world's judgment. The greatest command is God, recognize that and bow before it. And learn to put others before yourself. Let me ask you something this morning, ladies and gentlemen. What's the point of helping your kids have a great life in this world if they don't know that God's the most important thing? We're so stressed out, we're so anxious, we're so worried about our kids sometimes because we have forgotten that God is God, and we haven't taught that to our children. We've forgotten God's standards for what our kids are supposed to be. We've forgotten what the end is to which we have been entrusted with them by the Almighty and the purpose for which we are to raise them. We've forgotten God's standards for what our kids are supposed to be. And so instead, we have allowed the world's standards to set our agenda. The goal for too many, too often, when we raise our kids is that we need to see our kids go to a good college, marry well, have beautiful kids of their own, live in a neighborhood better than we raised them in, climb the career ladder, make more than we did, know more important people than we did, network better, and do better than mom and dad did. Wonderful things. Legitimate things, worthwhile things, if kept in the right perspective and in the right place in the priority list. But these things are not the most important. God says, you want to raise kids well? Hear Israel. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, those of us who are raising children right here, right now, today, as we send them back out in the world, as we encourage them to do their homework and eat their vegetables, we need to remind them what's really important in life as we send them back to school. That's number one. Number two, we need to talk consistently with our children about what really matters. We need to talk consistently with our children about what really matters. Did you hear what Moses said in Deuteronomy 6? In verses 6 and 7, he said, these words which I'm commanding you today, they're to be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You shall talk about them diligently, Moses says. We need to learn to not just react, but even proactively initiate conversations with our kids about things that really matter. We need to learn as we go through daily life with our children, as we're driving them to school and picking them up after practice, we need to learn to work God into the very rhythms of our life and our families, to work God into the fabric of our conversations. You know, one of the interesting things about the Old Testament is that the calendar that God gave the Jews, the Sabbath days and the holy days, and the feasts and the festivals that they were to keep throughout the year, the first of the month festivals and everything in between, God gave the Jews a calendar to live by in which their very lives, the win of life, was all to revolve around remembering God. And so Moses says, you need to learn to talk diligently about these things to your children. You need to always be looking for opportunities. And when those opportunities don't come along often enough, you need to make opportunities to talk to your children about what really matters. Most of us set our life around Sunday. We set our life around being here on Sunday to do what we're doing right now, to be here to worship God, to keep His commandments, to remember the suffering and death of His Son in the supper. We build, in so doing that, we build time and opportunity for memory and reflection upon God into our lives. But I will tell you what Moses says in Deuteronomy is, you need to learn to do that at home as well. To remember the story of God in your lives, not just one day a week, on the first day of the week, but to teach your kids to remember the story of God, the work of God, the purpose of God, the principles of God, into all day, every day in our lives. And to do it diligently. To do it consistently. You remember how it worked, you know, when you graduated high school. You graduate high school and you and your friends, we'd sit around and we'd talk about, we'll stay in touch and we'll get together. Facebook makes it a little bit easier to do that now, but even on Facebook, it's amazing. I'm friends with a number of people I went to high school with, but we never talk about anything. What happened? Several people I literally grew up with. One person in particular, amazing to me, we were in every class from 4 years old until senior in high school. We were in the same class all through elementary. We were in the same homeroom all through high school, every year. And you know, honestly, I haven't talked to him since the 10-year reunion. We grew up together. We'll stay in touch. We'll be friends forever. But what happened? What happened to all those high school connections, those friends, those close friends, those wonderful years? Well, most of us didn't proactively, diligently, consistently work on maintaining the relationship. We went off to school. We got jobs. We got married. We had kids of our own. We moved to different cities. We created new social networks. Unless you actively nurture knowledge and relationship, ladies and gentlemen, unless you actively nurture it, no matter how much you go around certain things or how long you spend there, unless you actively nurture knowledge and relationship, your children will never know God just because you bring them a couple times a week from 0 to 18. You need to learn to talk with your kids about how important God is to you, about the blessings that you've had in your life from Him, about how there were hard times in your life, but God worked it out for good, about how and why you became a Christian, about why you worship diligently and consistently. You need to use it, all the wandering moments of life, the throwaway moments, when you're walking, when you're driving, the dead time. Talk to your kids. I know it's scary, but talk to your kids. Talk to your kids about what the Bible says about money, not just the stuff about giving and being generous. Talk to your kids about what the Bible says about money, all the proverbs about debt and priorities, all the principles about materialism in the Sermon on the Mount. Talk to your kids about how to build a life on God's principles. Work it in when you're walking and when you're driving and when you're eating dinner and when you're getting ready for the day in the morning. Work it into your life. That's what Moses says. In those moments of disappointment, when your kid is hurting, when your child is upset, the breakup of a friendship or a relationship, hurtful words maybe were spoken behind their back. Maybe they failed at something that was important to them. Maybe they did their best at something and their best wasn't good enough. Those are teachable moments. Too often we settle and we just give our kids a cliche in those kind of moments. We say, you know, it's okay. You'll make the team next year. We're struggling with what to say. And so we settle for some shallow cliche when there's an opportunity to point into something more substantial than just what amounts to a, you know, hang in there and eventually you'll get a bigger piece of this world and this life. Be compassionate with our kids when they hurt, yes, but share wisdom, not cliche. Give them biblical perspective, not superficial hopes. When our kids are disappointed, when something doesn't go their way, that's a moment, that's an opportunity to help our child either double down on their emotional attachment to this world and its things, or an opportunity to draw closer to God, to go closer to God's ways, to grow closer to God's people, to grow closer to God's purposes, to grow closer to God's perspective on this life. When somebody says something ugly about our child and they're heartbroken about it, we can say, you know, well, the only reason they said that is because they're just jealous of you. Or we say, you know, God says in the Bible, in Psalm 139, everybody's fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, O God. My soul knows it very well. God made you. He did a good job. Your value doesn't come from what others think of you. Your value comes from what God thinks of you. We can remind our children of principles like Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Yeah, they might be jealous of you. That might be what motivates them, but you know what? So what? Because even more so, what the Bible says is what God sees when he looks at the world is that there are limits to beauty and popularity in the first place. We can help our children to learn in their moments of disappointment what God said through Paul in Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? If God's working out your eternity, that puts everything else in perspective, all the disappointments and hurts of life. We teach our kids not to live for tomorrow, but to live for forever. In those moments, we learn to talk consistently with our children about what really matters. That's number two. And number three, we lead the way with our own life. We lead the way with our own life. We become the spiritual leader in our home. Listen, if you're depending upon the elders to provide all the vision, the preacher to provide all the teaching and moral encouragement, if you're relying upon the Bible class teachers to provide all the instruction and knowledge, your children aren't going to be what they need to be. Parents, ultimately, we have to assume the primary responsibility in helping our kids in their next step all through their developing years and their quest for a relationship with God, one day at a time, one step at a time. And I will tell you, we do that by how we live and what we say. We do that by the priorities they see in our own lives and how we talk about our spouse, how we talk about our brethren, how we are consistently participating in the work of the local church, not just in being here, but in serving and in teaching and in helping and in caring. And we lead the way in our own lives with our humility. You want to connect with your kids? Be authentic with them. Acknowledge to your kids your limitations. You want to be credible with your kids? Don't pretend you're something you're not. When you've blown it, admit it. Don't rationalize it. Well, Daddy does that, but you shouldn't. Above all, let your kids learn from you how to confess sin when you've fallen. I think part of sometimes the distance that we sometimes have, especially between parents and maybe teenagers in particular, the lack of credibility that we sometimes have with our children is that we aren't authentic with them. We try to deceive them into thinking that we're something that we're not. And you know the funny thing is, children always see right through that. You have any idea how powerful it is with children to be authentic with them? To be human with them? To lead by example, not just in doing what's right, but in correcting what's wrong. To showing them how you struggle, how you don't always have all the answers, but the one thing you do know, the one thing that you always come back to is that there is a God, and that His word is truth, and that His way is life. And you lead the way at home by showing your children how you walk with God yourself. But you see, what happens, ladies and gentlemen, is we send them out 40 hours a week. We send them out of our homes, most of us. We send them out of our homes, and they have a completely different vision of how life is to be lived. They have a completely different set of examples of what's to be lived for and what life's about and how to get what you want and how to keep others from hurting you. But the way of wisdom is to lead from the front. To lead the way with your own life, to be authentic with your kids for good and for bad, in the good and in the bad. Let your children know that you're not perfect, but you're committed. It's a terrifying thing being a parent, isn't it? Terrifying thing to be a parent. Such an awesome responsibility. It's a wonderful gift. Such great joy and such sleepless nights all rolled into one. How can it be? We send our young people back out to face the world and it's one of its most powerful ways of remaking our children in its own image. Let's be consistent in what we talk about with our kids. Let's be authentic in how we live before them. But above all, let's make sure we know what's really important about what we're trying to accomplish with our young people. And let that be shown in how you tell them to do their homework and practice harder and longer. And do better and learn more. It's all well and good. These things are useful and they have their place. But if our children don't know that God, God's word, God's people, God's ways are the most important thing in life, then we have failed and the world is conformed in their own image. God, help us not to let that happen. If you're here this morning and you are part of the world, we want to help you get out of the world right now before we leave this place this morning. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that we've not talked explicitly about this morning, but want to give you the opportunity to hear about and do something about before we leave, we want to invite you this morning, if you're familiar with the story of Jesus, of who he is and how he came into this world, how he lived and how he died, the forgiveness of our sins, raised on the third day, the power of God made manifest, God's ultimate endorsement and exclamation point, that Jesus is his only begotten Son, that he has come to show us the way back to the Father through what he said and what he did. You believe all that this morning. You're willing to confess your faith in the reality of Jesus. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. We want to help you with that this morning. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God already, but God has not been God in your life. Hear, O Israel, Moses says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's not been a truth you've been living by. Pray to God for forgiveness, however you failed him this morning. If we can help you in any way, encourage you, pray with you, pray for you. Help you work through whatever it is in your life that's drawing you away from God. We'd like to do that. We'd like to know about that. If we can help you in your relationship with God in any way, why don't you share that with us right now while we stand.
Is it for me, dear Savior, the life?